chapter 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose. He passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have you made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeramelites. Against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now David's statement in verse 1, and just in general first, among all the beautiful pictures of our Savior that we see in David, we're reminded now and then in David's life that David is just David too. And this is one of those. You'd be hard-pressed to find anything that typifies Christ in David in this chapter. I've never heard it, and I'd be skeptical of it if I did. It's just not there. But look what David says in verse 1. Saul's going to kill me one of these days. He said in his heart, Saul's going to kill me. And that was realistic. There was clear evidence that Saul wanted to kill him, and Saul had every possible means of killing David. It sounded reasonable that that might happen, and perhaps even insightful, though Saul had just got through. We don't know how much time passed between these two chapters. That's always a consideration, but the last word we have from Saul to David was, Everything's fine now. I will not try to hurt you anymore. And then the next words from David are, He's going to kill me. And that's insightful. He knew Saul's heart. Saul had proven what type of person he was. And he didn't trust him. And that's good and right. But the problem is he didn't trust God either. And that's not good. And that's not right. It's also one of the greatest examples of unbelief in all of the life of David. David was right not to trust Saul. Saul had just said he wouldn't hurt David, but he knew better than that. But to say he's going to kill me one day, not he's going to try, but he's going to kill me, that's unbelief. Because we know God has promised David that he would be king one day. And as king, Saul's not going to touch David, because David would have every advantage then, and every protection against Saul. So there's absolutely really no reason to believe. You see the two sides of it. In human understanding, in human reasoning, what David said made perfect sense. Saul's going to kill me. Sure looked like it. But it makes no sense when you take the word of God into account. It made no sense whatsoever then. He had no reason to believe that Saul would kill him. He didn't trust Saul, and that's good. That's, you know, don't trust a man who is proven to be godless. That's one lesson here. Somebody that's proven to you to be a godless liar with no honor, don't trust him. Be smart about it. But Saul wasn't the only one that had a say in this thing. God had said he was going to, that David would be king. God anointed David as his king. And not only that, but God had shown David that the advantage means nothing anyway. Saul had the advantage over David in every possible way. But God had shown over and over that didn't mean anything. He had put Saul at David's feet twice. He had caused David to repeatedly escape being speared to the wall in the same room with Saul. He had made it real clear that he was protecting David. He gave David victory over Goliath. And David knew it was God that did that. He said, God will deliver you into my hand. And he did. So he knew God had done that. If you were going to worry about odds and advantages, surely the day that scrawny David goes up against Goliath, the giant, would have been the day to do that. But God showed that it didn't mean anything. Outward appearances are nothing. If they were, don't go against Goliath. If it meant anything. And then, of course, just the last encounter that they had, Saul was laid out at David's feet to do with as he would. He could have given the order to kill him or to spare him. He gave the order to spare him, to leave him alone. But David knows that that's not luck, that Saul was given to him that way, put in his hand. There's no luck. That's a clear message from God to David that armies don't matter. Earthly authority doesn't matter as far as the outcome of this was concerned. And so that's an even more important lesson. Don't trust man, but more importantly than that, trust God. Trust God. So what happened here with David? With all these clear revelations from God, God showing him these providences from God, showing him that Saul wasn't a threat, Saul wasn't going to be a problem. Why would David be saying on one occasion concerning Goliath, God's going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to take your head off? And David ran at Goliath that day. He ran at him. And then on another day, he's despondent and fatalistic and sees no hope of surviving his circumstances, much less imminently dangerous circumstances than Goliath standing there. Well, so what happened? I can answer that question in a couple of ways. What happened? Why is David so inconsistent? Well, the first way to answer that is this. He's just like you. That's why. That's why. He's just like me. We can't make heroes of these men in the Scriptures. They're just us. We see us in them, as well as seeing the Savior in them at times, as types of Him. So he's inconsistent and fickle, and off one day and on the next and off again the next, because he's just like us. But then also, what happened? Well, the same thing that happened to Simon Peter, who one day was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He was afraid to admit to a little maiden at a fire that he was one of the Lord's disciples, because he was afraid he would be arrested and meet the same punishment as our Lord. And then not too long after that, a few years maybe after that, he faces down those same religious Jews and accuses them of killing the Lord of glory, the Prince of Life. Those same Jews who had the same authority to do what they would with him, he confessed Christ then at the risk of his own life. What happened? What's the difference? How could there be such inconsistency? Well, two simple words. Flesh and spirit. All through the Word of God we see it, don't we? Flesh and spirit. Two more words. Faith and unbelief. And they go together. They correspond. Flesh equals unbelief. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is what? Among other things, faith. The fruit of the Spirit. Christ liveth in us. You know, you could use two more words. You and Christ. Paul said, not I, but Christ. That's how I want to live. The way Paul said he lived. I lived this life by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in us, in his people, in his sheep, but we still live in us too. Don't we? I run into myself a lot. I know I still live in here. And often that's very evident, isn't it? And it's really that simple. Flesh and spirit. Faith and unbelief. You and Christ. Christ dwelleth in me, but I dwelleth in me. The old man dwelleth in me. How in the world could David serve the Philistines? He served his enemies. He served the world. He served the flesh. How can you do that? Well, listen to what Paul said in Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you found that too? People love to argue about things, don't they? Argue about what is that, you know? Is it two natures or is it just... Well, clearly, we experience it as believers, don't we? Of course we have two natures. Of course there's flesh and spirit. It's all through the Word of God. Listen to what he said. I find that evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That wasn't true before, but it is now. Why? Because I have a new nature. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's love for God, and then there's disdain in the same heart. Not the same heart exactly, but in the same bosom, in the same man. We have a new heart and we have an old heart. We have flesh and we do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the divine nature. A new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works, ordained unto good works, created in righteousness and true holiness. The flesh never believes. The spirit never not believes. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's not a happy experience, really, in all told. Struggling against this flesh. When you're looking at that, you're going to say, oh, wretched. When you're looking to him now, you're going to say, everything's wonderful and life is good and I'm happy and I'm just ready to go be with him. Life is wonderful and it just gets better after this. But when you're looking within, as Paul was here, oh, wretched man that I am. I am wretched. Who shall save me from the body of this death? And listen, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer to the question. That's who's going to deliver me. Jesus Christ my Lord. There's me and there's him and he wins. He wins. Every time. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He's renewed my mind. Repentance is a change of mind. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. How can David serve the Philistines? That's how. Romans chapter 7. All of us are serving with our flesh the world, the evil nature that's in it. We serve ourselves. We're servants of sin in that sense, by nature. Now, sin no longer has dominion over us, but it's always present with us. Our flesh always serves the Philistines. And at times, God will take His hand away just to the extent. He never takes His loving guidance and protection and sustainment away from us utterly. But He'll allow, and you could argue that too. Well, God doesn't allow anything. He does think. Well, I think that's the best word for it. He allows us. To sometimes, for our flesh to shine through, to show through. And that's what's happening here with David. The flesh always serves the Philistines. The Philistines represent sin, the world, this evil world, the godless nature that we all still have within us. And there's a constant battle taking place in all of us. The two do not live peaceably together. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Turn over there with me to Galatians 5, please. I want you to see this because there's a lot of teaching in this little passage of Scripture here in Galatians 5 that directly relates to our text. Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Now this is Paul exhorting the church at Galatia and us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's going to be there, but you're not going to fulfill it if you're walking in the Spirit. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." And notice this. "So that you cannot do the things that you would." Think about that for a second. They're contrary to the one to the other. So which one wins? Well, it's important to understand this what we are and what God has done within us and what the consequences of that, good and bad, are. It's really all good, because when you got, if you just have one nature, you're in big trouble. Two natures is good, even though there's a conflict. That conflict is a good conflict to have. But notice, the nature of this conflict, which one win? Which one? Well, the nature of it is this. You can't do the things that you would. It's not that when you're in the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're perfect. And when you're not walking in the Spirit, you're evil. You know, you're holy sometimes and not holy. No, the nature of the matter of having two natures is that you never can do perfectly. You can never do. You see that in the text? I didn't make that up. I'm learning that with you. You can never do the things that your renewed mind wants to do. You just can't. The flesh is going to restrict you from doing that. You cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law yourself. It's fulfilled in you by Christ, but not yourself. So you're not like sometimes perfect. You're in the Spirit now, so you're holy. No, you're not. That you can never do the things that you would, not perfectly, not in a way that measures up to God's righteousness. But thank God for this next verse. Look at verse 18. Thank God for this. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." You talk about beautiful. Think about that for a second. You can never measure up to God's law because of the flesh. Yes, the Spirit lusts against the flesh too, and that's great. That's a good thing. I'm glad that the Spirit never leaves the flesh alone.
Aren't you glad? Because in spite of our flesh, we worship God by His grace, because of His Spirit. In spite of our flesh, we love Him. In spite of our flesh, we serve Him. But in spite of the Spirit, we don't love Him like we ought to. Our love is full of sin, and it's fickle. It's corrupt. Our worship, none of it. Because in spite of the Spirit, the flesh still. And we can never measure up to the law. But if you're led by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit at all, if this conflict even exists in you, it's okay that you can't measure up to the law because you're not under the law. Oh, I love that verse. Verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit at all, even led of it, not made perfect by it in this flesh, not made sinless by it in this flesh, you still can never measure up to the law. But because God has done a work for you and in you, evidenced by the work in you, you're not under the law of God. You're under the grace of God. Christ was made under the law for you. He was responsible to keep the law for you. He was responsible, made responsible, willingly responsible for your sin, your not keeping of the law, your breaking of the law for you. And so the law has no claim on you. You're not under the law. Well, I'm glad of that. So remember, when the flesh is fighting against the Spirit and you're saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," don't forget who shall deliver me. Don't forget to answer that question. My Savior, who was made under the law, made a curse for me, He delivers me from the body of this wretched death. I'm not under that law because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, reckoned in Him, found in Him, seen in Him. We're not going to be judged according to the law. We're judged in Christ and found faithful in Him. Thank God for that. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture right there. And it explains so much about what's happening with David here and with us. This is not just about David, it's about us. And it's about the same Savior who was David's hope and ours. This very night, we have one hope. We have the same hope. One Lord, one faith, one birth. So we need to understand this when studying the life of David and the Scriptures at all, to see Christ in him sometimes, but also to see us in him at times like this. But even when we see us in him, it abounds to the glory of Christ because it reminds us of what he saved us from, reminds us of what we are, and how he's saving me every minute. He's saving me from my flesh right now. He's saving me from my sin right now. And having begun that good work, I know He'll finish it. How gloriously saved we are by Him. You see, when we see us in David, we see that too. How gloriously saved we are. David got weary, didn't he? He got beaten down by his flesh. And we all have been there. We all often are there. Imagine month after month of living in rocks and caves. Concerned not only for yourself, but also all those who've trusted you. Those other men he was responsible for. Worrying and sometimes believing. Sometimes knowing what God promised and resting in that. But sometimes not. Sometimes leaning on the arm of the flesh and worrying and thinking, what can I do to get out of this? He reasoned a way out of this that had nothing to do with God. And it ignored the promises of God. And we know, you and I know what God has promised us, don't we? And yet how often do we act contrary to that? How often do we act as though we didn't know any such thing? Never heard the gospel. Boy, if we're honest, that's a lot, isn't it? That's every day. It's every day. Though our Lord says to His little flock, "Fear not." we see that recently on Sunday morning? Fear not. Have you just said, well, okay, Lord, that's it. That's enough of fear. You know, I've had enough of fear now. I'm going to quit fearing now. And just, that's it. Is that the end of it? Our Lord has said, don't worry about money and the things that it can buy. We just recently saw that, didn't we? How beautifully and powerfully He taught us that. Don't worry about money, the things it can buy. Seek me, me alone, always me, and I'll take care of all the rest for you. I know what you need and what you don't need. If you could just have everything you wished, you don't know what you need and what you don't need. Only He does. You couldn't be in a better situation. You just couldn't be better for you as a believer. Just quit worrying. How about that? How's that working out for you? So we see David and we sympathize with him, don't we? We understand. He began to think, what's going to happen? This ain't looking good. And he began to be afraid. He began to look at his situation. He's Simon Peter on the waves. He took his eyes off of the Savior and he began to see the winds and the waves and the ocean. And himself, I can't swim, I can't walk on water. I can't fight these waves. And that's a sinker every time. And so David got weary like we do. I hope you're doing better with it than me, by the way. And it's okay not to trust men. That's fine. Don't forget that in it. It's fine not to trust men. You shouldn't trust men. If it's just your boss and their boss that you had to trust, you might well worry. They're wicked men. They don't care about you, probably. I don't know who your boss is. I had some that I was their best friend one day, but if it helped the bottom line, they'd have sold me. They might well cast you aside to their advantage. They might do that. David was right not to trust Saul. But to say Saul is going to kill me one day is directly in opposition to what God said. That's not up to Saul. You think it's up to your boss whether you have a job tomorrow or not? You really think it's up to him? I reckon not. And that's just one simple example of the things that we sometimes worry about. You know, maybe you don't worry about that. Maybe you worry about your family. Maybe you worry about your children. You know whose hands their lives are in? Not yours. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am He. Listen to this. Now this is God speaking. See now that I, even I, am He. See this. Look at this. Take this in. Understand this. Wrap your heart around this. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. You say, oh, that sounds threatening. No, that's the best thing I've ever heard. That prerogative is God's and not anybody else's. That's comforting, isn't it? Is it comforting to you to hear God say, I kill and I make alive? Is that threatening to you or is that comforting? If you're one of His, that's a great comfort. Who else would you want deciding that? I kill. I make alive. I wound. And I heal, and neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. If I say live, there's nobody that can harm you. And if I say die, there's nobody that can help you. I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? Oh my. The Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this in Revelation 1:17. When John saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last.
I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He had power over his own life. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Nobody else is getting in and out without me. Oh, that's comforting. David said, Saul's going to kill me someday. He's going to have to go through the key keeper in order to do that. And the key keeper already said, you're going to be king. You're going to be king. Listen to what Saul said in the verse right before our chapter. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. I don't blame David at all for not taking Saul's word for this. But what Saul said was evidently true. He said, you're going to prosper. You're going to do great things. You are going to prevail. I wouldn't take Saul's word for that, but I'd take God's word for it if God gave me faith and sustained me to believe it, restrained my unbelief. We ought to take God's word for it. David not believing Saul is one thing, but not believing God. What Saul said was what God had said. Remember now that faith is not believing that everything's going to be all right in temporal matters, you know, as far as like, well, is Saul going to kill me or not? Well, I don't know unless God tells me one way or the other. And faith, listen, it's not the power of positive thinking. Faith is believing God. If you don't have any word from God on a matter, whatever it is, am I going to live or am I going to die tomorrow? Well, faith is believing you're going to live. No, it's not. No. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing that whether I live or die, He doeth all things well, and I'm in His hand, and it's all going to be fine. Whether I live or die. And if you start thinking, well, you know, and people say, well, I just believe, you know, I just believe. I have faith that everything's going to be all right in this certain specific matter. Well, unless God told you one way or the other, it's just silly to say that. I just believe she's not going to die of cancer, you know. I just believe. Based on what? It's just silly to say that unless God has told you. And He doesn't do a whole lot of that these days. He's not going to tell you specifically. But listen to this. This is important now. This is key to this whole story. Such are the promises of God to us believers. We do have great and precious promises from Him. And such are they. And such is the God who gave them. That even though we have no specific word from God on a specific matter, we believe that no matter how it turns out, it's going to be good. Don't we? Paul said we do. We know, he said, that all things work together for good to those that love God. Do you love God? This God? To those who are the called according to His purpose. If you're called according to His purpose, you love Him. Because if He called you according to His purpose, it's because He loves you. If He loves you, you're going to love Him. Not as much, but you're going to love Him. Oh, it's going to be good. It's believing God. I believe God about that. Don't know what's going to happen specifically unless God tells me specifically. But such are His wonderful promises to me. That whatever happens, are you worried about it? Are you really worried about it? Money and the things it can buy. Even life and death, matters of life and death. It's in His hand. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about things. I'm concerned for people that are lost, that I love. But you know, that's in His hands too. Go to Him with it. May I do that?
flesh and spirit, the two natures that are in the believer, are strange companions. They're in the same person, but they're completely contrary one to another. And the unbeliever has no understanding of that at all. An unbeliever will deny the existence of the two natures. They'll say, that's silly, that's ridiculous. Two natures, there ain't no two natures. You know why? Because they ain't got but one. They don't know what you're talking about. You'd be hard-pressed to find a believer now that would deny it. I'm not judging anybody. But I'm just telling you, a believer experiences it. There ain't no doubt in my mind about it. The believer understands. Listen to Mark 9. We got a little bit of time and a lot of notes left, but I'm going to cut it short. But I think we should look at Mark 9, verse 17. The believer understands this now. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. You picture this now. He cried out. He didn't whisper this. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me. Help me to believe. If believing means that everything's going to be all right, and that's the way our Lord presented this. If you can believe, if that's true now, if salvation is by faith only, Lord, help me believe. If I can't be saved unless I believe, help me. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Do you understand that? I do too, I do. Of course, the Lord saved the boy in. So David becomes a servant to the Philistines. What a sad thing. To show us what we are by nature. And to show us to cry for help like that man did. That's a cry for help. We've got to believe the Son of God now. And I can't do that unless He helps me, unless He causes it. The servants of sin. Achish is the king that sent David away in chapter 21 when David feigned madness. Remember, he spit all over him, so slobbered on himself and acted like he was a madman so that the king wouldn't kill him. That was Achish. And if you think about it, we've been looking at David's life for a good while now. Can you think of any other time that David messed up? I mean just messed up than that. When he went to Achish. The enemies. Gath. Goliath of Gath. He went to the hometown of Goliath for help. And Achish, of course, was going to kill him. And he had to act like a fool in order to get out of it. And that's what this world does to you now as a believer. It'll turn you into a fool. Well, no. I take that back. It'll show you that you're a fool. God will show you. And it's by association with this world that that comes out now so often. Achish means, his name means this, only a man. Why would you trust that? Why would you put any hope in only a man? Whenever you trust only a man, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to end up a fool. Christ is a man, but not only a man. He's the God-man. That's who we trust. Not only a man. So David went to war, and he won spoils for Achish, and he impressed Achish. He brought all these spoils back from war. He fought against the Geshurites and the Gezerites. The Amalekites, verse 8. But when Achish asked David where he had been, he lied. And he told him that he had been fighting against the Israelites. Verse 10. Those names in verse 10, those are Israelites. So that Achish would trust him. He's trying to gain the favor of the world, of the godless. What a sad, sad thing. So the world has made David a servant. And the world has made him a liar. A liar. The only way a believer is going to impress this world, or let me say it this way, is going to have any communion with this world is by lying. Not being truthful about who you are. Where's the David that killed Goliath? That David, Achish, wouldn't have had anything to do with. But now this is another David. This is the flesh. And they hit it off just fine. My flesh and this world have a lot in common. What is the world but a bunch of people just like me? The old nature. And David was promoted. Think about this now. Two more lessons. We got 7 minutes. Two more lessons here. David was promoted. Verse 2 of 28. Achish made him one of his main bodyguards, one of his personal bodyguards. And Saul stopped pursuing David. Verse 4 of our chapter we read a while ago. Saul gave up on him. Saul quit pursuing him. So hey, that's why David did it. Everything's working out great. Yeah, this world will tell you that. It'll look that way. The world has advantages. It has things to give. But at what cost? At what cost? It has its benefits. You may well prosper in the flesh by compromising the truth and serving the flesh. But at what cost? You don't play games with God. Now we're going to see in chapter 30 that the consequences of David's 16 months in Gath and Ziklag were great. The consequences were absolutely horrific. And we're going to see that in chapter 30. But God delivered David from those consequences. God delivered him from them. But think about this now. It could have gone the other way. God delivered David in chapter 30 from the horrible consequences of his affiliation with the godless. But God didn't always do that. God could have caused David to suffer the horrible consequences and yet spared his soul. And yet he'd have had to live with those consequences for the rest of his life. God does do that. It didn't have to go the way that it did for David. But let's close by considering the last verse where he said, Achish said this, David is going to be my servant forever. Can you hear the world saying that to you? I've got him now. I've got him now. He's going to be my servant forever. That could be true. That could be true. It could have gone that way. David was on a downward spiral here, and a very bad one, a very horrible downward spiral for 16 months. He's not the David that slew Goliath. His flesh is revealing itself, isn't it? And it was only by God's grace and providence that David was spared from fighting against his own people. In chapter 29, we'll see that too. soon, Lord willing. David was spared fighting against his own people in chapter 29, and he was spared in chapter 30 from the horrible consequences. But two things about that. Just in this story, we see David was spared. God's grace was great toward David. He didn't have to suffer any of the consequences of his affiliation with the godless here. But don't take away from that, well, I can just do that then, and God will just, you know, he'll bail me out when the time. Don't presume upon the grace of God. We have stories in the scriptures that don't end this happy. Saul himself, his story ended, started out pretty good. The Lord anointed him. Remember what Samuel said to Saul in chapter 13, verse 13. He said, you've done foolishly. You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord when he didn't kill everybody like God told him to in that city. For now would the Lord, listen to what he said, now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Could have gone that way, but it's not going that way. In David's situation, it could have gone the other way too. But it didn't. By God's grace. Not a happy ending for Saul. Judas walked with the Son of God for 3 years. Walked in his presence now. Heard his word. Heard his secret explanations of his parables that he told only his disciples. Was one of the favored 12 that walked with him for 3 years in close companionship. And served him. Served the Lord Jesus Christ. But Judas' story doesn't have a happy ending. Judas had the world in his heart just like we do. Just like we do. So don't presume now. Upon God. All of the disciples asked, Lord, is it I? Why wasn't it? Because they were better than Judas? It's one thing now to be comforted in the character of the Lord, that he doesn't let his sheep go. But it's another thing to presume upon his grace. But here's the last thing. Be comforted that the Lord does not let his sheep go. Don't, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't think like that. Don't use this as an excuse. Don't presume upon God's grace. But what a comfort it is. If you're the Lord's sheep, He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you serve the world forever.